Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, if you would with me. As we turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, we'll have all the children dismissed for the super church, nursery available there. So Acts chapter 12 in your Bible this morning, or if you have one that you can share and look to. Last Sunday, I handed out a Bible knowledge test. How many of you did your Bible knowledge test? How many of you went through it? Let's see your hand. Let's see. Everybody left your hand. Everybody that did it. We have some that did not do your homework. Okay. You get a big fat F.
There will be no seat for them next time.
Oh, no. If you don't do your homework, you have to sit in the hallway. Now, I had a teacher, when I didn't do my homework, she made me still go home and do it, okay? I would like to encourage you to do it. I'm teasing here about being mean about it, but I would encourage you to do it. Is there anybody that filled this out without looking in your Bible? I'm just curious. Anybody?
He couldn't see it. I go, all right.
It looks good to him. If you want to get your answers checked, take them to Bill before Thursday, and it'll look real good, you know? He'll give you a big A+, and but did anybody fill them out without looking in your Bible? You filled them all out? Get them all right? No, we got a conflict there. Anybody filled them all out using your Bible? Anybody fill them all out using your Bible? Okay, and the whole thing is that you can use your Bible. I mean, obviously, I went through them and said, hey, can I do this from memory? For sure, that's a big part of it. But then you're using your Bible. Why? Because now you're looking to find out where are those things in the Bible. And I will guarantee you that when you have to go look something up to find it, guess what? Your chances of remembering it are much greater, right? So when someone says, how do you know this? And you say, well, I know it from the Bible. Then you're able to say, because it's found in... You're able to go look at that. And that's very important because it's not just us saying, well, it's in the Bible. So lots of people do that. That's not the right thing to do. It's to know where it is in the Scripture. And like I said, this is a Bible knowledge test. There's not really anything there about doctrine in there. But it's what just when you think about yourself understanding the Bible, I hope this was a help to you and a challenge and encouragement to say, you know, I need to be every day in God's Word. I believe that's very, very important for us. Every day, be spending their time in God's Word. On our rack there in the hallway, there are lots of different Bible reading schedules. Some of you probably have a Bible reading schedule either the front or the back of your Bible. Almost every Bible comes with one. And you can take a look at that, and that can be a blessing to you. Say, well, I didn't start. It's now March. I'm getting started. It's not the beginning of the year. So what? Plug in anyway. Get yourself into God's Word. I just want to encourage you. And if you didn't get a Bible knowledge test, there are some more in the hallway out there. You can pick one up and just challenge yourself on that. I was telling someone that if you go look online, a lot of times there are things on different websites and they have little Bible knowledge tests. The ones that I have seen, I would just take them to some of the younger Sunday school classes and give it to them because it's not a very... high level of Bible understanding. I think it's pretty low, but I would say that as we grow and mature, our depth in the Bible should also grow and mature. Amen? That's very, very important. Not trying to get sidetracked there, but just to encourage you there this morning. Acts chapter 12, if you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to read the first 17 verses here of Acts chapter 12, and we're going to look here at this morning at principles of church membership, principles of church membership. But I want to read from Acts chapter 12. It's a very interesting read. He says, Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals," and so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw in a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Before we look at these principles here, let's have prayer. Father, would you help us in your word this morning? I pray that it would open up itself to us so we'd be able to understand and apply. And where you speak to us, that we'd be willing to listen to you. We'd be willing to apply your word to our lives. That, Father, we would be known as Christians who are obedient to your word. You would make us pliable to you. And I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling, only to preach that which you would have today. Be with those teaching and taking care of the children in this hour. Bless them. And thank you for all these children. In Jesus' name, and amen. Please be seated. So here in Acts chapter 12, this Herod, there are a whole bunch of Herods. It always amazes me that those in royalty never know how, don't have much variety in names, but this is more of a title. And this is actually Herod Agrippa I. He is actually the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great ruled at the birth of Christ. He was the one that killed all the babies in Bethlehem. And so this is his grandson, Herod Agrippa I. And he executes James, as we read here. And then he had the intention to do the same with Peter. But in verse number 5, there is the intervening factor. It says that Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. In verse number 1 of this chapter, it says there about Herod the king, he stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And this, of course, is the church that's there in Jerusalem. And so we find here that the intervening factor is that the church was praying without ceasing for him. And I want to look this morning at some principles of church membership. And we find here this church was very effective. But before we look at principles, what are responsibilities when we think about being part of a church? I'm going to break it down to a person needs to attend regularly. They need to pray consistently. They need to serve faithfully. They need to submit humbly. They need to preserve unity. They need to give generously. And they need to pursue holiness. We can say those are responsibilities that we have in a church. And it's very important. And this doctrine of the church is a very, very big one. But when we look at principles of church membership, the very first one, it's not just number one in a list, but it's number one in priority. And that is to have a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. A vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. I have met many people who would say that they're saved, but I wouldn't say they're very vibrant. To get their testimony of how they were saved, it would be easier to open a clam. Should somebody have to pry out of you how you came to know the Lord? Stop and think about this. Now, being a pastor, I was thinking about this week as I was meditating on this. I said, being a pastor, how come nobody ever comes along and asks me when I was saved? Very seldom. It's usually me asking somebody else. They say, well, you're a pastor, so it's like, no, we shouldn't. You're a preacher, so we shouldn't have to ask you that. I would think far greater. So how did you get saved? How did God lead in your life? And I'm very happy to talk about those things. But most importantly is that vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 66, we find there that there had been some people that had gone away from Jesus. And he said to the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that's a pretty good testimony, isn't it? He says, are you going to all go away? He says, no way. We know that who you are. You are the Son of the living God, and we believe in you. Jesus said in John 15, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I'm planning tomorrow to prune my grapevines. And all those branches that I prune off of there, I don't expect any of those branches off the vine to produce any fruit. You'd say, well, of course not. But what about in our lives? Do we expect ourselves to really be what we ought to be, have a vibrant relationship with the Lord, if we're not walking with the Lord Jesus Christ? We can even see sometimes that there are churches where members who cause unnecessary problems in the church and they injure the welfare of the church. And I really believe that they do so because they do not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the things that we firmly believe in is that a membership in a church, there needs to be salvation and baptism. That comes before being a member in a church. I've read some of the old preachers from old times, and some of them have said the biggest problem that they believe that their church had, and we go back and say, man, they were having revival. Things were great. Look at all the stuff going on. And they would say one of the biggest problems they have is that we have an unregenerate church membership. I'm scratching my head, and I'm thinking, but everything looks so good. They're very interesting. But we need to have a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. If we do not, then we're going to be lacking spiritual discernment. We will walk after the flesh rather than after the Spirit. We will be self-willed. We will not know how to submit biblically to godly authority, and we really won't care how our actions affect our church. To be a fruitful church member year after year, one must not only be saved, but also abide in Christ. An individual must walk in fellowship with the Lord. When we walk with Christ and have our eyes on Him, then we're not going to be offended by what people do. Verse that helped me greatly, and I've mentioned this before, but in Psalm 119, 165, he says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When God's word abides in my heart, I'm not going to be offended just because there are other people who are not walking with the Lord. I will not be offended by the petty things of this world. But there are reasons that sometimes even in churches, members will throw up their hands and quit or become disgruntled or spiritually ineffective when maybe they witness a pastoral failure or some other serious problem in their church, whereas other church members keep on going for the Lord in spite of the discouragement. That we are disappointed when men fail, when they fail us, but we do not quit or turn aside because our eyes are on the one who never fails, looking unto Jesus. Knowing Christ and abiding in Him is the most essential component to the principles of church membership. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. It is all of Jesus. It's all of our Savior. We sang this morning, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Some of the hymn books have decided that word wretch wasn't very appropriate, so they changed it. I don't know what they changed. I can't remember what they changed it to, but they didn't like that word. When I got saved, I saw my sin as being wretched. And I saw Jesus Christ as being the Savior of my wretched sin. It is so important. every born-again child of God needs to be able to share how they came to saving faith in Christ. It's, like I said, it's sometimes amazing to me. You can talk to people, and I've seen people, when you ask them how they've been saved, and they just kind of sputter and sparkle and can't get the words out. But I talk to them about fishing. They have no problem. I talk to them about hunting, camping, other things in their life, your grandkids. And then you talk about, when did you come to know the Lord as your Savior? What I often do is I encourage every person that's been saved. Have you written out your testimony of how you were saved? Do you have a copy of that? I was thinking of that this week. I thought you should have a copy of that put with your will. I thought it's important to have a will. We often stress that. With your will, is there a copy of how you come to know the Lord as your Savior? The will is your temporary things, and the temporary things are important, amen? But your testimony of salvation is the eternal things. I had to stop and think about this. I said, yeah, this is good. I encourage you, if you haven't written out your testimony of how you're saved, it'll also help you to solidify so that as you share the gospel with people and talk to people, you're very confident. You know, they say, well, how do you know this? Well, let me tell you how I came to know the Lord. And it is imperative to walk in the Spirit and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, he tells us to walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then you get to the end of the chapter and it tells us there's the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all those things. He said, this is the fruit or the manifestation of the Spirit producing in your life. So there is the need here to have a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Back there in our rack there, in the back there, we have a brochure that says, how to have a real relationship with God. Work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. I didn't write this, but another man did, and he has some very good things here about having a real relationship with God. And that is what's very, very important, because it's not just about church. It has to start with the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has saved me from my sins. I have put my faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one is that vibrant relationship with God. It needs to continue on. We just had a marriage retreat here a few weeks ago. And when we talk about marriage, I believe that every married person wants to have a vibrant marriage. Amen? That's quiet in here. Every married person wants to have a vibrant marriage. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, just checking for a pulse here, okay? And we'd say that's very important. And so in a marriage retreat, we talk about ways that it becomes good. And we want to move from good to better, okay? But now in our spiritual lives, every Christian wants to have a vibrant relationship with the Lord. They want it to be real. It's not just going through the motions, but it's seeing God work in our lives, teaching us, growing us. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, would you be able to say that has grown in your life, or is that diminishing in your life? Very important. So we have that vibrant life. Not only that, but we have the importance of the church. And this is believing that the church is a divine institution. It's divine. It is at the center of God's work in the world today and will continue to be until Jesus returns to catch away the New Testament saints. The Bible emphasizes that the church is God's appointed means of accomplishing His plan in this age. Even the most basic study of the New Testament demonstrates this. There are 114 references to the church, and this shows how highly the Holy Spirit has emphasized the church. And the vast majority of those references refer unquestionably to the local assembly, to a general, not to a general or prospective aspect of the church. So we need to be believing that the church is a divine institution, believing the church is Christ's program. Now, men and religions have corrupted churches. Everything, I believe everything in the Bible that God has given us, that Satan has worked very hard at producing a counterfeit. I haven't found anything yet that Satan's not out to duplicate and make a mess out of. He's a master of it. Okay? His day's coming. I'm going to stick around for that day. But in the meantime, regardless of how messed up things get, God has a plan. The church is God's plan. We saw this in Matthew 16 as we've been studying this topic. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, according to 1 Timothy 3:16. We know that the majority of New Testament was written directly to churches. And even those portions not written directly to a particular church often refer to the church. For instance, the theme of the book of Acts is planting and multiplication of the first churches. The pastoral epistles of 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus were written to instruct those who were beginning and planting churches. Even the general epistles, which are not written to particular churches, have the churches in mind. The book of Hebrews refers to the church in chapter 10 and chapter 13. Chapter 10 exhorts God's people not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. Hebrews chapter 13, we find that churches are exhorted to obey church rulers and those God has placed there. In the book of James, the last chapter refers to the church. Those who are sick are to call for the elders of the church. The final chapter of 1 Peter also refers to the church in exhorting elders in their duties. John refers to the church in his third epistle when he mentions the proud fellow Diotrephes. The book of Revelation, of course, is addressed to seven churches of that day. And so we can see here how that throughout the scriptures, it's addressed to churches. Now, consider this as well. There is no Bible instruction about the discipline and watch care of Christians apart from the church. There is no instruction about leadership amongst Christians apart from the church. The entire life and work of God's people for this age appears to be in the context of the assembly. When Paul and Barnabas raised up groups of believers in various cities throughout the preaching of the gospel, we find they were careful to ordain elders in every church. Acts 14:23 and Titus 1:5 shows us this. A proper New Testament church, therefore, is a body of baptized believers who are congregated together under the oversight of qualified and ordained pastors and elders who are accomplishing the great commission left by Jesus Christ. It is clear from Scripture that it's God's will that every believer be a faithful, fruitful member in a sound New Testament church. That's why this is what we see in the first church in Acts chapter 2 at Jerusalem. There were those who were saved on the day of Pentecost, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers in Acts 2:42. So we find here we're to have a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the next principle is the importance of the church. There will be people who say, well, there are so many churches that have done bad things. That's right. There was a preacher in the past by the name of R.G. Lee. He preached a sermon called Payday Someday. There's a judgment day. Yeah, there's a judgment day. God has kept record since the beginning of time, and He knows every single thing. So I don't fear the bad. I'd fear the judge. He knows what's going on. Now, I believe that in churches, accountability needs to be built in. And we'll look at that in a little bit here. The third thing we see is that there's no perfect church. You say, no, where am I going to go? I was told years ago, if you find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll mess it up. All right? Because I'm not perfect. To understand here, there are no perfect churches that needs to be emphasized. It sounds like a simple matter, but it really isn't. It's something we must relearn frequently. The early church, founded and pastored by the apostles, had problems. In fact, there were some very serious problems in the early churches. For instance, the church at Corinth, we get a lot of our teaching about the church from the book of 1 Corinthians, but they had a lot of problems. The members were actually told that they were carnal. They were divided people. They refused to discipline one of their own church members, although he was living an open, immoral, sinful situation. They were taking each other to court. They were getting drunk during the Lord's Supper. They were misusing their spiritual gifts. They allowed false teachers to discredit the Apostle Paul. And you'd say, what a church. Yet when you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul was thankful for the grace that God had given them. It didn't seem like a lot of grace going on there, but God knew what he was doing. The seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, they had many serious problems. They had spiritual coldness, they had false teachers, they had immorality, just to start with. In the book of Philippians, the book of joy, Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, there were two women mentioned in the church that had to be corrected because of their disunity. They were fighting. Paul and Barnabas had a contention that was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other in Acts chapter 15, verse 39. There never has been a church that did not have problems, and the simple reason for this is that the church members are sinners, and the churches are involved in a furious spiritual warfare, which we're going to begin talking about this evening on our Sunday evening services about putting on the whole armor of God. It is not, therefore, surprising to find problems in good Bible-preaching churches today. They've had problems down through the ages. But every church has strengths and weaknesses, and to focus exclusively on the weaknesses can cause us to forget the strengths. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And there simply is no perfect church situation in this present life. So it's a good practice to count your blessings. And now, what are the things that attracted you to your church in the first place? You need to have a vibrant relationship with the Lord. The importance of the church. There is no perfect church. But the fourth thing is we need to have a keen spiritual discernment. This is very important. That we have a keen spiritual discernment. Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. Here in Matthew 23, 23, the Lord Jesus Christ taught that not all things in the Bible are of equal importance. Some biblical teachings are weightier. They were tithing of even the herbs in their garden, but he said they weren't paying attention to judgment, mercy, and faith. He said, yes, what you're doing, you ought to be doing, but there are other things that are very, very important. And everything in the Bible has importance, but not everything is of equal importance. For instance, baptism is important. But what has to come before baptism? Salvation. If you get saved, if you get baptized but you're not saved, you're just a wet sinner. Right? Did I make that up or is that real? It's real. So we have to stop and realize what's the most important. So we look at things throughout Scripture, you know, and we're going to see some of these things when we think about the local church. There are some things that are weightier than others. Very, very important in our lives that we know this. The deity of Christ, that's important. We cannot go without Jesus being God. The Holy Spirit, what He does and how He seals us and then the filling of the Holy Spirit, we cannot go without that teaching. These are weighty matters. Knowing the difference between these requires a good knowledge of God's Word and keen spiritual discernment. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, pastors and churches are to be judged by the Word of God. He said there in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Some of the weightier matters in God's Word in relation to churches are things such as sound doctrine, the gospel, our love to fellow believers, godliness, separation from error, soul winning, sharing the gospel with others, missions. These are weightier things. Let me put it this way. Is having a potluck, is that a weighty thing or a lighter thing? That's lighter. What? We could do without a potluck? No way! But think about it. What often I think about is it comes to food. Remember Jesus in John chapter 4? He was talking to the woman at the well, and the disciples went into the city to get food. And when they came back, by that time, they see him talking to this woman. Now, she's come put her faith and trust in Jesus as the Messiah. And they came to him with food, and he said those words. He says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. You think about the time that you spend talking with people about salvation and bringing them to Christ is far greater than any food, as good of the food is that we have around here, is far greater than that. And we have to keep that in mind. What are the weightier things? And some things are less weighty. What's more important, your church or holidays? What's more important, the Word of God, or there are less weighty things like holidays, how people celebrate them. What about politics? Well, we're to pray for those who are in authority. Pray for those. I heard someone a while ago, they were enjoying a certain preacher on television because he was talking all about the American politics. I said, by God's grace, not in our pulpit. You have all the time of the week to go talk about politics. Who gets the preeminence here? Amen. The King of Kings. Mm-hmm. You want to talk about politics? Let's go to the kingdom. Now, I think politics are important, but compared to the Word of God, it is not as weighty. We can talk about that in our own time. I'd rather take prayer requests and find out what's going on in the lives of God's people and say, let's pray over these issues, and when we need to, and pray for our political leaders as well. But let the King of Kings reign supreme. He is weightier. So not to say that we're blind to things that are clearly unscriptural, but that not all matters are of equal importance, and we must learn to weigh various issues of church life before the Lord in order to exercise a mature judgment. We see this in Christ's judgment of the churches, as I mentioned, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The problems he rebuked were of a very serious nature. And I'm not trying to make light of less important things, but the fact remains that Christ did not treat all church problems with the same degree of seriousness. And I need to follow his example. This is what we see in the epistles as well. The problems rebuked by the apostles were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they were very serious in nature. So we need to have a keen spiritual discernment for sure. We also need to know the difference between we have conviction versus preference. Conviction versus preference. Every church member needs to understand the difference between conviction and preference. Conviction is based upon the clear teaching of God's Word. So where my convictions lie. Preference is not. Preference is a personal opinion. Now, one of the things that I've learned in just over 30 years of preaching from God's Word is that there are not a lot of people who are really interested in my opinions. Some people are very polite. They kind of nod. Yeah. But the whole basic is my opinions are not the greatest thing in the world. And a Christian can have preferences on all sorts of church matters, but we are not at liberty to judge the church on the basis of my own preferences and to make them a law for others. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I knew that as I was studying this week and putting this together that I was not likely to get through everything that I have here. I have 10 points this morning, and I'm on number 5, so you know we're not going to get through this morning, but we're going to come back. Some of you panicked for a moment when I said that. He's going to do all 10. It's going to happen. But there's so much, so many principles that are just so very important for the church. One of them is conviction versus preference. Here in Romans chapter 14, he says, him that is weak in faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. So when we say God has received him, when you say they were born again, they were saved? Yeah. They have some differences? Yeah. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. So we're finding here, these are saved people. They know the Lord. And sometimes this passage is misused to the phony idea of legalism, but that's not what this is. Because it's not legalism to cry out against sin or to judge false teachers or to set standards based on the clear teaching of God's word. We need to obey the details of the Bible. But this passage here, we're looking here at God is forbidding us to judge others in matters that are not clearly taught in Scripture. And he gave two examples of that, and that is what we eat and how we respect holy days. These are issues that the New Testament has left unaddressed here. There are no dietary laws for the Christian, and there are no holy days that must be kept after the fashion of the law of Moses. These are matters of Christian liberty. And we have to be careful because sometimes liberty turns into license, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about doing this, as he said there at the end of verse number 6 here, for he giveth God thanks and he eateth not. To the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So whoever these people are here, whatever it is that they're doing, they're thanking the Lord for it. They're bringing God into their life. They're not looking at some form of license to go live however they want to. But really, he's talking about here, I am free to eat meat or not eat meat, but I'm not free to judge others by my conscience on this matter or any other matter that is not plainly taught in the Scriptures. When the Scriptures speak plainly, we must speak plainly. When the Scripture does not speak, we have no authority to speak. We probably have an opinion in the matter, and I'm free to follow my conscience and the Lord's leading for my personal life, but I'm not free to make my conscience a law for others. This is what he's driving at here in Romans chapter 14. A lot of difference between conviction and preference. I have a conviction about the Word of God. It is inspired. It is perfect. And I can go through the Scriptures and I can show this. This is not a preference. There have been people who are our ancestors, went before us, they died for this book. Think they had conviction? Yeah. Some were burned at the stake, some were drowned. We can go on and on about where conviction can lead to. But we have to be able to look and say there's a lot of difference between conviction versus preference. So here as we look at these aspects here this morning, we're going to come back next week, next Sunday morning, and continue to look at these aspects here and these principles that we have here. But first of all, we need to have a vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know this morning that God is your Heavenly Father, that Jesus Christ is your Savior because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Was there a time when that happened? In John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus that a man need to be born again. I think we could, if we went around the room, everybody would know when their physical birthday is. When were you spiritually born again? There had to be a time. Nobody told me when I was saved that I need to write down that exact date. But I know this. I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. And I do. I remember very clearly in my mind's eye when God worked in my heart as an 8-year-old boy, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's been quite the journey since then. After salvation is what we call sanctification. Is there a time when you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And then as you begin to look at the Scriptures and about the church, do you understand the importance of the church? What we're sitting in right now and what we have here today is because somebody went ahead of us and sacrificed. Very true. That's the physical aspect of it. But the spiritual aspect of it is because it is a divine institution, belongs to the Lord. Do you understand that there's no perfect church? We have I learned this many years ago, a lot of people are barking about their rights. I learned a long time ago that it's a privilege to be a child of the King. I was saved by grace. He took me in. Sometimes we use the idea like an orphan on the street, and he took me in. It's a good picture. Also, are you developing keen spiritual discernment? And that'll lead us to conviction versus preference. And we'll come back and we'll look at some more of these. But as you look at your life and you look at these and say, how is this working in your heart and in your life here this morning? What do you see? Just in closing, I was reading this week, reasons for being a church member, and just four simple things. Number one, it's biblical. I thought, that's a good point. That's the most important. Secondly, it gives stability. Stability. Stability to the church, stability to me. Thirdly, it provides accountability. That's right. Because when the church is right, what is it that holds us accountable? God's word. It becomes a standard. And number four, it benefits you. You ever thought about the benefits that you have because of your church? It's very important. Let us bow in prayer this morning. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for your church in this place and what you're doing. And I know that we did not cover everything that we'd like to hear this morning, but I pray that things that we've looked at here, that this would be beneficial, that we would understand that there are some things that are more important than other things, but everything in your word is important. Father, that you would lead us, for anyone who does not know you as their Savior, that they would come to put their faith and trust in you today. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, respect to the Lord and to one another, are you in that situation? Do you know this morning you're saying, wait a minute, I need to be saved? You're saying, Pastor, I'd like to talk to you. I need to deal with this. Perhaps, on the other hand, you already know what you need to do in order to be saved. You already know how to humble yourself before God and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but you've been holding out for one reason or another. You need to ask yourself why. Why would you delay when you have a great Savior who went to the cross for you, died a terrible death so that you could have forgiveness of your sins and live forever with him? Oh, would you turn unto him today? That's the most important. Oh, Father, would you help us here this morning? And as we see the importance of what you have established, and Heavenly Father, there's not a lot on this earth that we can look around and say, this is what God has established, and it still goes on. Oh, we see your creation. But we see so many things that have been tampered with or been damaged, but that we look unto you because that which you design and create and organize is going to go on. But we see your church as the divine institution that you have made it to be. May we honor you through it. Lord, would you help us in Jesus' name and amen.